Our Old Testament reading, 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." The word of God. Let's turn as well to James chapter 5. And verses 16 through 18. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Holy Epistle. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. We're going to be on this text a couple of weeks. This morning we're going to be looking at just the first part of verse 16. Let's hear the word of God from the book of James. Together, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Christians Sin Too." I remember listening to Christian radio in the kitchen with my mom years ago and hearing a speaker say, "I haven't sinned in 12 years." The program host was amazed and wanted to know more. A Christian who stopped sinning? That was something I had never heard in church. And yet its being on the radio seemed to give some credence to the idea. After studying the Bible for many years, I am convinced that the radio speaker was profoundly mistaken. The Apostle John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The person who says that he has stopped sinning is self-deceived. Our text for exposition and application this morning is the first part of verse 16, James chapter 5, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. As we shall see, this text is for every Christian. Until Jesus comes again, we will never, never outgrow our need for this truth. As we meditate on this text, let's focus on three points this morning. They're simple. You might want to jot them down. For all, for action, for the assembly. For all, for action, for the assembly. First of all, for all. The Apostle James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." The word confess is in the imperative mood in the Greek. It's a command. Since James was writing under divine inspiration, it is a command from Almighty God. It is His will for His church. There can be no weaseling out of this. This is not just pious advice. This is not just James's private opinion. It is the command of God. And to disobey it is to disobey God Himself. Anyone who has ever raised a child has had to deal with the phenomenon of a disobedient son or daughter. Every parent knows it well. He or she has invested a considerable amount of time, effort, and money in the life of the child. He loves him dearly. There have been high hopes that he will turn out well, achieve success in life, and make mom and dad proud. How quickly childhood speeds by. The child quickly progresses from newborn infant in need of constant care and feeding to first words, to developing a personality and wanting to do things for himself. A parent finds that one of the first words a child learns is no. There comes a day when the parent will say, "Come here," or "Do this," and the child will stubbornly do just the opposite. It seems cute at first. The child is developing independence. But then the terrible twos hit, and it is not so cute anymore. A stubborn, disobedient child creates an unhappy home. There's constant tension. The book of Proverbs tells us, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Proverbs 20, verse 11. So here's a command, and just as a parent sometimes gives a command and the child does not obey, sometimes God gives a command and his child does not obey. Take a look at the command again, just the first part. Confess your trespasses to one another. This is not for some subset of Christians, those who haven't achieved perfection in this life. This is for all Christians. And yet stop and think about it a minute. Confessing our trespasses is humbling. It's extremely humbling. It reminds us of our fallibility, of our remaining sin and corruption. It reminds us that we aren't quite as far down the path of sanctification as we fancied ourselves to be. But pride is not a Christian attitude. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Back in chapter 4, just one chapter back, James had articulated the spiritual principle, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. Yet it is probably pride that keeps us from confessing our trespasses to one another. Just think of it, this doesn't happen very often. Thanks be to God, it does happen occasionally. But most of us think, what, me? Admit my faults and shortcomings to another human being? Admit that I'm not as far along on the path of sanctification as I had thought. Admit that I have feet of clay and I'm not the perfect Christian I pretended to be. I can't do that. I have an image to keep up. I want everybody to think I'm a spiritual giant. The secret of being a good parent is authenticity. I remember a few times when our children were young that I spanked one of them in anger. Then later, found out that I had spanked the wrong child. I was mortified. It is a humbling thing to have to admit to one's children, I was wrong. Daddy made a mistake. Daddy sinned. God is not like that. He is our wise Heavenly Father, and He makes no mistakes. Daddy's job is to represent God the Father in this family, to love the things God loves, to hate the things God hates, and in all cases to render judgments according to His perfect standard, the Holy Bible. But what I did just now was not right. It was wrong. It was sin. Will you, children, forgive me? And often, after a lot of tears and crying, the children did forgive me. And I pledged anew to not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At such a time, I hope to communicate to them an important lesson. There's a big difference between me and God. God is infallible. He never fails. He is ever faithful. He makes no mistakes. My job, and the job of each one of us actually, is to represent God. My job as head of the family, to represent Him as the head in the family. But so often I fall short, and so often all of us fall short. Well, I'm also an elder in the church. I'm a pastor. In like manner, my job is to represent God in the church, to teach His word clearly and correctly. But again, I so often fall short. When I sin, I misrepresent Him. I teach error concerning the God before whom every one of us has to do. Brothers and sisters, let me emphasize, our God is infallible. By the way, if you just say that kind of slowly, infallible, that means God can't fall, He can't fail. He's infallible. He's perfect. He has the perfect response to every situation. He makes no mistakes. The Bible tells us that we have to give account for every idle word that we would speak, but God doesn't speak idle words. He never sins. The men whom He calls to be pastors, elders, and deacons in His church are to be men of good understanding and spiritual maturity. Clearly, God intended that elders would be appointed in every church. The Bible tells us to do that. Mature men who would represent Christ and teach God's word to His people. Now, Christ could do the job Himself better, for He is utterly perfect. Praise His holy name. But He has ordained that the church be guided by humans acting with His authority, maintaining and building up His kingdom for God's glory and not man's. Yet as officers of Christ's church, we are mere men, fallible, prone to failure. Our job is not to keep up a facade of perfection, but to, in the words of James, confess our faults, admitting our imperfections, giving all glory to God. Christian, is pride keeping you from confessing your faults, seeking forgiveness for your failings, recommitting yourself to closely following biblical principles and giving glory to God? I implore you, do not try to maintain an image of perfection. We go to church, we dress up, some of us, and we clean our faces and we have a nice shining face and our hair isn't in perfect order and all that. We try to maintain the image of perfection. But even Peter, even the Apostle Peter, had to be rebuked when he was at fault. You can read the story in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul testifies, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Peter! "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles," Paul says. "But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." What a tragic state of affairs. Paul had acted as though the church was one body made up of Jews and Gentiles, and he'd had the Lord's Supper and common meals with both Jews and Gentiles. But then these Jews came and he wanted to impress them, and so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul called him on that. Paul realized that Peter's behavior was distorting the truth of the gospel. It had to be corrected. One very large denomination teaches that its leader is the successor to the Apostle Peter, and therefore infallible, and that this infallibility is the basis of the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. Yet Peter himself wasn't infallible. When on the morning of the crucifixion he denied the Lord, Scripture tells us he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't consider himself to be worthy to be a minister of Christ. But Christ himself reaffirmed his call to him in John 21. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Brothers and sisters, here's a spiritual principle. My reputation is expendable. Christ's is not. He must increase, and I must decrease. May God grant grace to us all to confess our faults and confess that Christ has no faults. Church of Jesus Christ, we worship a perfect Savior. Amen. In our day, there are all kinds of pride movements. Have you noticed that? Gay pride, lesbian pride, trans pride, queer pride, LGBTQ pride. There's even a website, pride.com. I don't recommend you go there, but now that I said that, probably you'll want to do it anyway. But it's horrible. People are proud of their sins. But when we think of the cross, we cannot be proud of our sins. We'll be doing that in just a little bit when we have the Lord's Supper. The focus of the Lord's Supper is to think about the cross. The cross is a total rebuke to our pride. It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Brothers and sisters, we are to confess our faults one to another, not to pretend that we have no faults. Confess your faults is for all, not just a subset of Christians. There are some groups, such as the Wesleyan Holiness groups, that teach what they call entire sanctification, or a second work of grace. Listen carefully. The idea is that subsequent to conversion and the new birth, the Christian who longs for it and prays for it can experience a second work of grace, after which he is entirely sanctified and attains sinless perfection and never sins again. People are convinced by this. But the only way that a person can convince himself he has stopped sinning is if he redefines sin downward by thinking that only physical acts are sin, not thoughts or desires or intentions. Or by saying something like, "That wasn't really a sin. It was just a misjudgment." John Wesley defined sin as conscious, voluntary transgression of known divine law. Conscious, voluntary transgression of known divine law. Involuntary transgressions, since are such as those arising from ignorance, error, or evil tempers, according to Wesley, were not properly called sins. But the Bible never defines sin in relative terms, comparing one man to another. The standard of comparison is always the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 1. When we compare ourselves and our attainments to Christ, we can easily see our own sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We say with Paul, not that I have already attained or am already perfect. We saw it this morning in our reading from the law. Jesus taught that the first and greatest commandment was to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, to love Him supremely. To fail to do this is to fall short of His standard of absolute perfection. No mortal man attains to this perfect standard. Even our best works fall short of His perfection. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. In our New Testament text this morning, the Apostle James directs us, confess your trespasses to one another. Clearly, this is for all. That is, for every Christian. There is no Christian to whom this text doesn't apply. Secondly, for action. Again, think of the text, confess your trespasses to one another. As I mentioned a little bit ago, this is a command. And as a command, it's meant to be obeyed. And as my father used to say to me, delayed obedience is disobedience. He was right. We are great procrastinators. We think, any time but now. I'll wait for a better, more appropriate time. We can always think of reasons while the present is not the best time. So we put things off. Like Agrippa, we say, almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian, but not today. I'll call on you again. But what does it mean, confess your trespasses to one another? The word confess comes from a root that means, in part, agree with. To confess our sins is to agree with God that what we have done is sin. It is to stop making excuses, to stop justifying oneself. It's so easy to make excuses. Remember the story of King Saul, who is commanded to totally destroy the Amalekites? Not a real pleasant task, but God told him to do it. Well, Saul and the Israelites went to war, all right. But what did they do? The scripture tells us they spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. What was God's assessment? Saul has not performed my commandments. Yet when the prophet Samuel arrived, Saul self-righteously told him, "Blessed are you in the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul's answer was pure wishful thinking. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The point is, Saul made excuses as to why he disobeyed, and he thought these justified him. But Samuel delivered God's judgment, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. God was not impressed with Saul's excuses. But our text says, confess, that is, agree with God. Confess your trespasses to one another. This is the majority reading among thousands of Greek manuscripts. A very few manuscripts have confess your sins to one another. While the meaning is essentially the same, let's explain both terms. The word trespass means to cross a boundary, to be on another person's property without permission. God's word prescribes the boundaries of good behavior. When we obey, we stay within the boundary. When we sin against God and break one of His commandments, we cross the boundary. As long as we stay within the boundary, we are safe. Our house has a very small backyard with no fence around it. We have trained our dog, Maximus, to stay in the backyard and not run off. Now that sounds very good in theory. When he goes out in the backyard to do his business and stays in the yard and does not run off, he gets a treat. If he strays, he does not get a treat. This works pretty well most of the time. Well, why do we want him to stay in the backyard? Well, for one thing, it's embarrassing to have him trespass on our neighbor's property. For another thing, we don't want him running out into the street and getting hit by a car. Maximus, of course, doesn't understand these things. As a brute beast, he was not created in the image of God. God did not breathe the divine breath into him. Max is an animal, not a human. He does not have an eternal soul. He is incapable of a personal relationship with the living God. Nevertheless, when he stays in the backyard, he's safe. And so it is with us. God's law circumscribes the boundaries of virtuous behavior. When we stay within the boundaries of God's law, we are safe. But when we trespass, that is, when we go outside the boundaries of righteous behavior and commit sin, we are in danger. If we stay outside those boundaries and never repent and turn to Christ, we are in danger of hellfire. The critical text, based mainly on two older manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, has confess your sins to one another. The word sin means to miss the mark, that is, to aim at a target, but miss. A beginning marksman has to learn to sight along the barrel and line up the bullseye of the target just above a small piece of metal that comprises the gun sight. If he lines it up perfectly and holds the gun steady, then the bullet will go right through the bullseye. I have seen an expert marksman put two or three bullets through the same bullet hole. To sin, therefore, is to miss the mark. It is to intend to obey and serve God, but to miss the target and go astray. And of course, the Bible tells us that's exactly what we have done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our Old Testament text that we read this morning, 2 Samuel 12, it recounts the experience of King David. King David is called the man after God's own heart. And so as we read in 2 Samuel 11, we read the story, it's painful to read how this great man, who was so signally used of God to write a sublime devotional poetry in the book of Psalms, fell into sin. David clearly trespassed. He lusted after another man's wife, and he committed adultery with her. She belonged to another man. She was the property of another. To commit adultery with her was to trespass on another person's property. But after doing this, and after receiving her message, "I am with child," he tried to cover up his crime by calling her husband back from the battle. But when Uriah the Hittite twice refused to go back to his own home and lie with his wife, King David sent him out to the front to die in the heat of battle. David committed the serious crimes of adultery and murder, direct violations of the sixth and seventh commandments, respectively. And then he denied that he had sinned. Apparently, he felt that he could do such things because he was the king, after all. We read in our text this morning how the prophet Nathan came to David. He told him the story of a rich man who stole a poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and served it to his guests. When King David became indignant and said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die," Nathan famously said to David, "Thou art the man." Apparently, David was grief-stricken and repented. He wrote Psalm 51, one of the most eloquent prayers of confession that have ever been written. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God did this in the case of David. So, confess your trespasses to one another is thus a command, a call to action. Third this morning, for the assembly. Let's hear the whole sentence again. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice how twice James uses the phrase "one another." This is a familiar phrase that refers to the church. It is used frequently throughout the epistles. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Love one another. Receive one another. Greet one another. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. Speaking to one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. One of my professors at Moody Bible Institute called this body life. Now, when we think of the church, we think of Christ's promise, "I will build my church." Or we think especially about Paul's epistles, such as his teaching that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The common New Testament word for church means a called out people, the assembly, called out of the whole mass of humanity to be a special people for God's own pleasure. But here, once again, just as a couple verses back in verse 14, where we had the phrase, "Let him call for the elders of the church," here is a reference to the body of Christ. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. There are some who claim to believe in Jesus, but resolutely do not want to be part of his visible church. But think of it. You absolutely cannot obey this command without the church. Confess your faults to one another. Now, it would be perfectly appropriate to say confess your faults to God. Of course, that's appropriate. But that's not what this command is saying. It's saying confess your faults to one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need the church. God has given us the church for our sanctification. Let's not kid ourselves thinking, "I can mature in my faith all on my own. I don't need the church. Thank you." Christians sin too. And therefore we, all of us, are told to confess our sins to one another. Even such a great man as David sinned. He sinned and brought guilt and judgment upon Israel. Yet in his prayer in Psalm 51, David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David realizes that his sin highlights the justness of God. God is absolutely holy and just. The word that David uses is tzedak, to be in the right, to be right. Its Greek counterpart is dikaios. Dikaios can be absolute or relative. The word just can be either absolute or relative. Let me explain. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth are called dikaios, just. Yet, they are just or righteous only in a relative sense. God, on the other hand, is absolutely righteous and just. David is a type of Christ. Christ is the greater son of David. Yet there is one undeniable way in which the antitype is not like the type. Only Jesus Christ is righteous in an absolute sense. In the Bible, that word dikaios is also a verb, dikaio. We learn that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The one who truly believes in Christ is declared righteous. He's justified before a holy God. Christians sin too. But when we look in faith to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our sins are washed away, and the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. So, dear ones, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here is a biblical command that is for all, for action, for the assembly. It is for each and every one of us. It is to be acted upon, not just given lip service. And it is to be practiced in the context of the church, not in the privacy of one's solitary thoughts. May God grant us all grace to obey. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do pray for that grace. We pray that you would put in our hearts a yearning to know you and an aversion to sin. And Lord, when we sin, when we speak ill of another member of the body, or when we are selfish and insist upon our own way, we pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace to admit publicly, a very humbling thing to do, but to do that, I have sinned, I was wrong, Christ is righteous, don't look to me, look to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do this very difficult thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.